Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
If you could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to be doing a little bit of adjusting in our Wednesday evening format here. As you know, we usually will take a portion of what we're doing on Sunday and cover it on Wednesday nights and sort of flow through a particular book. But what we're going to do on Wednesdays for the foreseeable future is we're going to on Wednesdays be exploring the book of Jeremiah in a survey style of teaching. On Sunday mornings, we'll be doing our normal format of teaching through the book of Malachi. So in a week, you'll kind of get a double dose of God's word as we go through it. So let's pray and commit this time to the Lord and explore this amazingly relevant book for times like the ones we're living in, the book of Jeremiah. Father, as we come before you this morning, this evening, Lord, thank you that you've given to us this amazing book that reveals so much of your heart for your people. Lord, so much of what it means to stand faithfully for you, even when we don't see immediate results. God, we do pray that the lessons that you want to teach us through this very powerful and very relevant book would not only be things that would give us your perspective on living in times like these in general, but the things that you'd be doing within our hearts and what it means to stand firm in you, even in difficult and challenging times. Thank you, Lord, that your word is there to equip us. Thank you, God, for the example of people like Jeremiah who stood firm even in the midst of amazing opposition and demonstrated beyond a shadow of a doubt the power of your truth. So, Father, speak to us and cause our confidence in your word to grow as we explore this beautiful book that pulls no punches about the conditions of the people of Israel, nor pulls punches about the conditions of our hearts today. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 1 begins with these words: "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign." Now, we're introduced a little bit of background as far as Jeremiah is concerned. The first calling of Jeremiah, which is going to be the focus, especially of chapter 1 tonight, happened during the days of Josiah. Now notice we're introduced to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's name is an interesting one in that it's uncertain in the Hebrew language. We're really not sure exactly what Jeremiah means. Some people believe that it means God builds up, but there's an equally powerful case to be made that it means God tears down. So whichever way God is moving, God definitely moved through the life of this man, Jeremiah. Notice he's described as the son of Hilkiah of the priests were in Anathoth. Anathoth was a small city, probably about 3.5-4 miles outside of Jerusalem. It was a priestly city. And notice that Jeremiah is referred to as the son of Hilkiah, and that the word of the Lord came to him in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah. Well, you can't really understand an awful lot about Jeremiah and his ministry until you understand the nature of the days that he ministered in. If you could flip back a few books, the book of 2 Kings, chapter 22, we get a sort of a 30,000-foot view of the life and times of King Josiah. Those of you who are familiar with Josiah know that he was the last good king of Israel. And he came by his relationship with God very honestly. His father, Ammon, was a really rotten king of Israel, who also came by that honestly. Ammon was the son of the longest reigning and maybe most wicked king in all of Israel's history, a king by the name of Manasseh. If you're doing the math at home, you can probably figure out that at this point, Israel, Judah, the last two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that were still there in the land after the Assyrians hauled the other 10 away, was beginning to do the old death spiral. They were starting to circle the drain more and more rapidly. Now, Manasseh was an interesting guy in that he was a brutal king. He was a king that was committed to idolatry, and he reigned an awfully long time. At the end of his reign, he was hauled off into captivity by the Assyrians, quite literally with a steel hook in his nose. Well, evidently God used that to get his attention because he turned in his heart and served the true and living God at the end of his life. Very encouraging word that it's never too late to make a final decision to turn back to God. God never looks at a person as a hopeless case, and Manasseh was certainly an example of that. Manasseh's son Ammon, however, was a hopeless case. He only reigned a couple of years and was assassinated, and he was thoroughly committed to the idea of restoring idolatry to Israel. Now, Ammon's son, Josiah, was definitely not a chip off the old block. He was 8 years old when he came to the throne. And they put him on the throne after his father was assassinated. And interestingly, in verse 2 of 2 Kings chapter 22, we are told he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. Now, this faithfulness that Josiah had to the Lord came about as a result of the ministry of an interesting guy. He was a priest by the name of Hilkiah. Josiah noticed that the temple of God had fallen into disrepair, obviously during the long reign of Manasseh and the equally disastrous reign of Ammon. And so he sent Hilkiah over there with the idea of raising some funds to restore the temple. So while Hilkiah was over there, he went through the temple of God and he found the book of the law of Moses. It was just stuffed in some corner there. It had been completely neglected. Well, when Hilkiah brought the law of Moses to Josiah, he sent it through an intermediary named Shaphan the scribe. But when he sent this copy of the law to Josiah, Josiah's heart absolutely broke. He wept when he heard the word of the Lord, and he decided that he was going to follow the Lord come hell or high water, if you want to use that expression. He was going to reverse the curse that his previous ancestors had brought upon the tribes of Judah and Levi. And this fellow, Hilkiah, was absolutely instrumental in seeing this happen. Now, we are not 100% certain that this Hilkiah, who was the father of Jeremiah, was this actual priest that was instrumental in turning the reign of Josiah around and the fortunes of Judah around by restoring the relationship with God. But I think there's a pretty good case to be made that this was what was happening. Notice the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Now, Jeremiah's prophetic ministry began in, I guess, what Charles Dickens would describe the best of times and the worst of times. It was the best of times because by this time in the reign of Josiah, things had turned around for the better. The people of Israel were worshiping the true and living God. Josiah had cleared out all the idols, and things were going to be great for a number of years. Josiah would end up ruling and reigning another 17 years beyond the time that we run into here in Jeremiah chapter 1. Unfortunately, Josiah got a little bit big for his britches as far as getting involved in some of the local politics of that day. The Babylonian Empire was rising. They had defeated the Assyrian Empire, and word on the street was that they were going to be the next conquerors of the world. Well, over to the southwest of Israel, Egypt didn't like that one bit. And so Egypt, under a fellow by the name of Pharaoh Necho, was going to have it out with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And guess who was right in between these two large armies? Well, it was Josiah's kingdom in Jerusalem. Well, Josiah decided that he was going to tell Pharaoh Necho that he couldn't just use his land as a freeway. And interestingly, Pharaoh Necho said to Josiah, "Stay out of the way. This isn't your fight. I'm not here to give you any harm. In fact, the Lord God is with me, and so you'd be well advised not to meddle in things that really aren't any of your business." Well, Josiah decided to meddle. He took on the armies of Pharaoh Necho and was killed in battle. The armies of Judah were routed. The Egyptians went forth to meet the Babylonians at the famous Battle of Carchemish. They were absolutely routed by Nebuchadnezzar, and Babylon became the big player on the block from then on out. But all of that is just to say that there was a space of time where it appeared, at least, that things were going well in Israel. At least people were going along to get along with what Josiah was saying during this time. The reason that I emphasize this to you is because, you know, we look at this and we say, wow, you know, Jeremiah's message is pretty intense for a people that were worshiping the true and living God, at least externally. But that's the key word. It was external service to God. It was external service based upon the fact that the powers that be, that is Josiah and his regime, wanted people to worship the true and living God. But it was absolutely external. It wasn't internal. It wasn't from the heart. It was a superficial form of revival that really didn't leave any lives changed. And we're going to see how important that is to understand as this chapter unfolds. Verse 3 says, "It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month." What this is saying, in essence, is that Jeremiah was going to be a prophet in a series of bad actors. He was going to have 17 years of prophecy with King Josiah on the throne, which is going to be great, but then there were going to be four successive kings after Josiah that were increasingly rotten in terms of their rebellion and their rejection against God. One of them so rotten and rebellious that when Jeremiah comes with the word of the Lord written on a scroll before him, he looks Jeremiah in the face, takes out a knife and cuts up the scroll and throws it in the fire. Well, God wasn't very amused with that kind of dramatics, as we're going to see. Suffice it to say, God had called Jeremiah to serve in a very difficult time. Things seemed okay on the outside spiritually at this point, but there were storm clouds definitely brewing on the horizon. Verse 4 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations.'" Wow, the first words that God speaks to Jeremiah are very profound indeed. God says, "Jeremiah, you are not an accident. Before you were even a twinkle in your mama's eye, I knew all about you." In the foreknowledge of God, God saw Jeremiah was going to come on the scene. "Before you were born, I sanctified you and set you apart and ordained you a prophet to the nations." Now, some of us look at this and they go, wow, you know, God gave Jeremiah this very powerful and profound call. It's just so wonderful to be able to see this. Great for Jeremiah. And I'm sure Jeremiah really needed that encouragement based upon the difficult ministry that was ahead for him. But do you realize that God says the same thing to all of us? That all of us have this profound call upon our lives. There is no such thing as a believer in Christ who is uncalled, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, a passage we emphasize a lot around here, but boy, let God write it on your heart, says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Usually we stop right there and you hear long sermons on the grace of God, which is wonderful. But interestingly, that passage goes on. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared," catch this, "beforehand, that we should walk in them." Your life is no accident. Your life is no coincidence. If you were with us on Sunday, you heard the wonderful testimony of Mike Schrader. We discovered that the word coincidence doesn't exist in the Bible. My good friend and Bible scholar just passed away. Chuck Missler always said the word coincidence is not a kosher word. God doesn't recognize that. God works in and through our lives. Before you were born, before you decided where you were going to live, before you decided what your vocation was going to be, before you decided what your educational path was going to be, God saw your life. And when he called you into a relationship with Christ, he called you to serve him in a unique and special way that nobody else in this world can possibly fulfill. You have a unique and special calling from God. Now, in the case of Jeremiah, notice it says, I ordained you a prophet to the nations, plural. Now, this answers another important question in studying Jeremiah. Why in the world should we take time out of our lives to study a book that was obviously written to the Jewish people? Well, here we see it wasn't just written to the Jewish people. God ordained Jeremiah as a prophet to the nations. Now, that's not just true in terms of the content of this book that we're going to explore over the next few weeks. It is not just true that God not only had messages for, say, Israel, Judah and Benjamin, not only messages for Babylon, not only messages for Elam, modern Iran, a prophecy, by the way, that we may see fulfilled in our day and age, but also for all the people of God down through time. Because in the book of Jeremiah, we're going to see some timeless truths about serving the Lord, especially about serving the Lord and walking by faith and not by sight. Do you realize that Jeremiah is going to have roughly a 40-year-long ministry without a single convert? Do you realize that Jeremiah is going to have a ministry where he is going to faithfully share God's truth, and all he is going to get from this is rejection, incarceration, and finally assassination at the end of his life? And so we look at this and we go, wow, you know, that's a pretty tough order to fill. But it has a lesson for us. We don't serve God for results, gang. We serve the Lord because we love him, because he asks us to do something, and we leave the results in his hands. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified. I ordained you as a prophet of the nation. Notice it's God who ordains for the ministry. You know, it's not jumping through the right theological hoops. It's not having the right spiritual mucky-mucks say that you've really got something going for you. God is the one who chooses people and sets them aside for the ministry. Now, you would think, with a call to the ministry like that, Jeremiah would say, hot diggity, let's get going. But notice his response. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Now notice Jeremiah, I'm not the guy, I'm just a youth. Now the term youth here is an interesting one because it can refer to anyone from a child all the way up to, say, someone who is called into a certain area of service but hasn't really gotten to the proper age yet. There's a really good case to be made that Jeremiah, by saying I'm a youth, is speaking out of his priestly background. You see, in order to fulfill the duties of a priest, one had to be 30 years old. What he was saying is, time out, God, this isn't going to work. We've got a technicality here. I'm not yet 30. It's possible that Jeremiah is somewhere in his 20s at this particular point, maybe even in his teens for all we know. But notice it says, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. But the Lord says, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. What God is saying is this: there's always going to be great reasons why you can't serve the Lord. There's always going to be great reasons, say, for instance, why you can't read your Bible in the morning. There's always going to be great reasons why you can't share your faith in, say, the circumstances that you're in. There's always going to be great reasons why you can't give, or a hundred other things. Why, you know, you're just a little bit too tired this morning to really check in with the Lord and have some time of prayer. There's always great reasons for all of that. But those reasons, under examination, end up being excuses. Because in Jeremiah's case, where he says, I'm a youth, I'm not qualified, I haven't passed this particular bar and so forth, what God is saying is, no, I'm with you. That's all the qualification that you need. The Apostle Paul would drive this same point home to his protege in the faith, Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, we read, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. You know, here's what Paul said to Timothy and what the Lord said to Jeremiah. It's the very same message. The thing that qualifies us to be used by God is faithfulness. You see, we don't preach ourselves. It's not because you've gone to seminary. It's not because, you know, you've served a certain amount of time and we feel like you've filled in all the blanks in a particular set of books and now you're ready to go. You know, if you're faithful to the Lord, if you're faithful to His Word, if you're faithful to have a Spirit-filled and Spirit-anointed life where the love and the truth of Jesus Christ are growing in you, well, then you have every credibility necessary in order to stand. God says, this is your credibility. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Martin Luther famously put it, God plus one equals a majority. And so God gives Jeremiah this encouragement. Now notice it says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out and pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Now notice how God sends Jeremiah out. He touches him on his mouth. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, you notice that Isaiah, when he was called to serve the Lord as a prophet, had a remarkably similar experience with God. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, the train of his robe filling the temple, these incredible angels worshiping and calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Then Isaiah, looking around and saying, ooh, one of these things is not like the others, one of these things does not belong, said, woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord, the King of glory. We're told one of the mighty angels took a coal from the altar and touched Isaiah's lips and says, your sin is atoned for, it's taken away. Then God said, who will go for us and who shall we send? And Isaiah then said, here am I, send me. But notice, it was the touch of God first that commissioned Isaiah.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.